Well, good morning once again. Last week we looked at the number one in Scripture, and believe it or not, we didn't exhaust that, but we're not going back there. We're going to carry on with some other numerical numbers out of the Scripture and trust that you find it a blessing. Now, the meaning of numbers in Scripture is generally agreed upon, particularly with most Bible scholars, and this is what they suggest and say regarding the numbers in Scripture. But before we get into it, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, we pray that our hearts would be receptive to your word and to your word alone. And so, Father, we are thankful that we have the freedom in this land to be able to do as we do this day. And we thank you, praise you, Lord, and pray for our leadership in this country that there would be a sense that they would understand and admit and to acknowledge that there is a God over this land as we do. And so, Father, we ask that you would continue to bless throughout this morning's service and throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The number one denotes a singleness or absolute singleness or absolute authority in that way. And that, of course, is taken from Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The number two symbolizes witness and support. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil, and that's Ecclesiastes 4:9. I'm just going to go through some of these verses, and then we'll get into these other numbers. There were two great lights of creation. Two cherubim guarded the Ark of the Covenant. Two witnesses established truth in Matthew chapter 26, and the disciples were sent out two by two. It's a good thing Eugene asked you to go with him. Number three signifies completion or perfection and unity. Now, don't get it confused with the number seven. Three is the number of persons in the Trinity, of course. And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, in John chapter 2:19. Number four relates to the earth, the number four. And he will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's Isaiah chapter 11. And of course we have four seasons and four directions and four earthly kingdoms in Daniel chapter 7. And Jesus, when he spoke about the four types of soil in Matthew chapter 13. So it relates to the earth, the number four. Number five is a number associated with grace. And the portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. That's Genesis 43. There are five Levitical offerings, and Jesus multiplied how many loaves? Five loaves. To feed how many? 5,000. The number six is the number of men, of course. And the cities that you give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. That's Numbers 35. And when were Adam and Eve created? What day? Sixth day, right? On the sixth day. Number seven, it refers to the number of God, divine perfection or completeness. The number three refers to it in relation to things that completeness as far as the work of God, but the number seven refers to God's design, perfection, and completeness. Some of the examples might be Exodus 21, verse 2, where when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve how many years? 6 years, that's right. And in the seventh, he shall go free for nothing. That's Exodus 21. What day did God rest on? The seventh day God rested. after completing creation. God's word is pure like silver, purified how many times? Obviously seven, right? And that's Psalm 12. Jesus taught Peter to forgive 70 times seven. And how many demons were cast out of Mary Magdalene? We read this portion this morning. There were seven, out of whom was cast seven demons. Total deliverance. Total deliverance. It signifies the number of God's perfection or completeness. Number eight signifies new beginnings. Although many scholars don't attribute any symbol meaning to this number. Here's some John chapter 20. 8 days later, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, and it was 8 days after his resurrection. How many people survived the flood? Eight, that's correct. Circumcision took place on what day? On the eighth day for a child. New beginnings. Number nine may mean fullness of blessing, although many scholars don't assign any special meaning to this number either. But here's Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The nine gifts of the Spirit, the nine fruits of the Spirit. Number 10 denotes the human governments or law. Boaz, when he was acting as the kinsman redeemer, took 10 men of the elders of the city as judges and said, sit down here. And so they sat down. And that's out of Ruth chapter 4. There are 10 commandments. And there are 10 northern tribes of Israel. Now, number 11, is not a very common number. But some scholars attribute disorder and judgment in relation to number 11. But we're going to number 12 here. Number 12 relates to the divine government, God's authority, perfection, and completeness when it comes to divine government. And this, of course, refers to the New Jerusalem, which had 12 gates and the 12 tribes. You know, there were three gates on either side, and it goes on like that. How many tribes in Israel? How many apostles did Jesus choose? 12. Let's go back to the number 2. And you thought you were finished with numbers. I found that some of these, as I looked into them, blessed me indeed. But it also shows the significance of what we read in the scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Obviously, you know that this is a Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are two roads, very significant today. The broad road leads to destruction. Not only is it destruction in a physical sense, but it is destruction in a spiritual sense of eternal damnation. I said last week that the verse of scripture that Tony Jones, remember I was sitting in the back at Edmondson Heights, he said he was brought in by two other men who he was just sick and tired of hearing the gospel. I know some of you weren't here last week, so I'm going to repeat the story. And he told us right from, we were at the Peterborough breakfast, missionary breakfast here last month, and we know Tony personally. But he said, I was sitting at the very back as far as I could get away, and he said there were three men walked in, two believers and myself. And he said, when I heard that verse of scripture, if your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. He said, that's all I heard that morning. That's all I heard. And it was Andy Bowes was speaking. And he said, three believers walked out. And that man was on fire. He's now a missionary in Haiti in a very difficult country, but he's a dynamic person when it comes to doing the will of the Lord. But there are two roads, the one that leads to destruction. Tony was bound for that, and he'll readily admit it. How many of us were bound for it? Each one of us prior to coming to know the Lord, weren't we? But narrow is the gate, difficult is the way, and few there be that find it. You think Christianity is easy? It's impossible. But let me qualify that. It is impossible without Christ. Without Christ, you can't walk that narrow road. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life to be able to walk that narrow road. There's so many times when, well, how many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? So many times when things fall by the wayside and you'll be distracted, whatever it is. But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit. We're talking about the number two. Here's another blessing. Let's go back to the Old Testament during the book of Exodus when the children of Israel were wanting to leave the land of Egypt, and God gave them specific instructions in chapter 12. This is all found in chapter 12 of Exodus. I'm going to read verse 7 and then verse 22. And they, which were the children of Israel, shall take the blood and strike on the two side posts and upon the upper door post of the house in which they shall eat it. Verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip in the blood of the bull and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood in the bowl. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. Three times, the word strike. Strike the blood on the doorposts, on the lintel. God will not strike you when he sees the blood, Scripture says. And the destroyer will not come into your house to strike you. And if you know the Scriptures, you know that the Egyptians and those who did not follow God's command, the firstborn of every household died that night. The same is true today. When we come to the cross and to the shed blood of Christ, and we appropriate that through faith and believe that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross for your sin and my sin, that blood is applied to us as individual believers. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When God sees that blood, he says, I will pass over you. The destruction will not pass upon you. He will not strike you. That is significant because it's either the road to destruction or the road that leads to life. One of the songwriters, I just forget his name right now, he wrote, the sweetest words I ever heard was, I forgive. But let me suggest this. The sweetest words that you and I can hear is not only I forgive what God says, but I will pass over you. Do you appreciate God passing over you, not judging you because of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That should do something to us, friends. That should do something to us. There were two tablets of stone, weren't there? And on it were written the Ten Commandments. But there's a significance in the two tablets of stone. And this is all taken out of Exodus, of course, and Deuteronomy. Let me just read a few verses. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, "And he, God, gave Moses, when he, God, had made an end of speaking upon him upon Mount Zion, or Sinai, two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God." Written by the finger of God. Next chapter, verse 15, "And Moses turned and went down the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written in both their sides, on one side and on the other." Go to chapter 34, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, cut out two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write upon the tablets the words that were in the first tablets which you broke." So between this time, remember, Moses came down off the mountain, and Aaron, because Moses had been up there so long, I think it was 40 days already, they didn't know whether he was coming back, and the children of Israel, they wanted to worship something, and what did they do? Talk about a difficult road. Narrow is the road. They reverted back to their Egyptian ways, and they said to Aaron, make a golden calf so that we can worship this golden calf. And that's what Moses saw when he came down off of the mountain. What would you do if you saw people sinning such a gross sin when they knew they weren't to approach the mountain, Mount Sinai, because for fear that God would strike them dead? Who is greater, God or the calf? I mean, I don't know what I would have done if I was there. Would I have gone along with them? Not all of them did. And what did Aaron say after Moses? He came down off of that mountain and saw that, and in his anger, he threw down these tablets of stone that God had written himself on the stone. How important are the Ten Commandments today? They should be of utmost importance. This was before all of the ceremonial laws, all of the laws that God gave the children of Israel when they were in the desert and the tabernacle and the sacrifices, on it goes. Someone tells me that on the obelisk in Washington at the very top, you know, that sharp needle, I understand the Ten Commandments are written on the very top. The Ten Commandments were being pulled from all kinds of things, from courthouses, from schools, from all kinds of things. I don't know if I have this here, but maybe I don't have it. There is a warning. And there's an article put out on November the 4th that said, atheists, and it's atheists sound an alarm bell, or the death knell, or whatever. Atheists sound this, and that is that the demise of our Christian Judeo society. They're sounding an alarm because they're seeing a decline in the Judeo-Christian value. Yes, they are. And one of them was Higgins, the other was Dawkins, who said this. I'm sorry, I don't see it right here at the moment. Anyway, we're getting a little off topic, but the thing is that there are two ways. There are two tablets that have God's commands on it. We need to apply the blood. We need to understand that our society today is declining in the sense of moral values. They think, the evolutionists or the atheists think that man is inherently good. But what does the scripture say? There's no one that seeks after God, no, not one. There's none that doeth righteous. We need to understand, we need to appreciate what we have, not only in the scriptures, but in each other. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ. The two tablets of stone were written by the finger of God. They were given by God. Yes, they were given to the Israelites. But without the moral law, and this is what the atheists say, without Judeo-Christian values, the moral law, their atheism could not have survived and gone the way it has. You know, if there was no God, there wouldn't be any atheists, right? Do you think we're any different than the children of Israel? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. And you remember the story about Elijah and the prophets of Baal going up into the mount, building these two altars. And I can't imagine how Elijah would feel, but sometimes maybe we would feel this way, but we're sort of restrained from saying anything, maybe in our society, you know. Thankful for people like Eugene, as we heard this morning. 1 Kings 18, verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you limp or halt?" The King James says, "How long are you limping over two opinions? If Jehovah is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. I can just see Elijah. He was sick and tired of this double-mindedness. That's what James talks about too, isn't he? Either you go after Baal or you go after God. There is no in-between, friends. People might try to tell you that all religions lead to wherever. But that's not what God says. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's nice to be inclusive, but not when it comes to eternal destiny. We need to take God at his word. Matthew 5:41 tells us to go the extra mile. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. That's a good thing to remember to do, but getting harder to do maybe. Without Christ, we can't do it, friends. It's impossible. Matthew 24, verse 40 says, "Then two shall be in the field, and the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left." Are you ready for the trumpet sound of God? "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Are you ready for the Lord's return right now? It could be any second. It could, we don't know. No man knows the day or the hour, but be not ignorant of the times and the seasons, the scripture says. "For as in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the coming of the Son of Man. And in the days of Noah, it was in their hearts to do evil continually." God will have his remnant of people. God's day of grace is still here because he isn't back yet. Remember the song about the Lord's return? "All the planes veer off their courses. No one sits at the control," simply because the pilots were believers and the Lord took them, and there's no more pilot on the airplane. I mean, it was just somebody's imagination, but one will be taken and the other left. I remember a friend of mine went to Mount Carmel Bible School, and he was staying in the home with some other Bible school students, and he and his friend came home, and everything was on the stove, and stuff was cooking, but there's nobody in the house. And he turns around, looks at his friend, and he says, "Come on," he says, "we're late." It's not quite that simple, is it? Obviously, they weren't late, but he had that feeling. You ever had that feeling? You ever dream sometimes? Remember, I dreamt it a few times. I'd be standing on the back porch of this place, and all of a sudden, start going into the air. And you know you're going to be with the Lord. Funny feeling, but I'll tell you, it's a good feeling as well. It's not only feeling, it's fact. Paul had a difficulty in Philippians chapter 1, 23, "For I am pressed together by the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." yeah, we want to stay down here. We have loved ones. We have family. You know, and if it comes to getting older, which many of us are, and God has called many of our loved ones home already, and Paul had that desire to be with the Lord, which is far better, but he knew it was better for him to stay. And if God still has you here, there's a reason for you to stay. And it is for him, it is better for you to be here. Three. We're not going to get through these, but that's not the point, is it? The point is to hear what the Lord says to us in regards to these numbers. Number three numbers. How many of you, well, let's read this. John chapter 18, verse 16 to 18. And then he delivered him, Christ, up to them that he, Christ, might be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And bearing his cross, he went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. When they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the middle. Do you recall any place around here that may have three crosses on some property? I know a friend of mine lives on the ninth line of Smith. He has three crosses painted white, very prominent on his farm. There used to be some as I traveled back and forth to Markham, but new owners and the crosses came down. How many of you have traveled through the States and seen three crosses by the side of the road? Quite often you see that. Tremendous reminder of us, to us as believers, that my Lord and Savior and your Lord and Savior took that middle cross and said, I forgive. And God says, I will pass over you. Aren't we glad we're not like Balaam? Three times the donkey stopped because of the angel. What did Balaam do? Oh, he was upset at the donkey, but he was the worst. He was really upset when the donkey squashed his foot against the stone hedge. If it wasn't for the donkey, he would have been dead. And sometimes God uses the warnings. Are we choosing to ignore them? Or do we choose to submit to a God even though we don't see who he is? Balaam was called by Balak to curse the children of Israel. But instead, God used Balaam to bless the Israelites. Maybe he's elected us in life's situations and say, stop, I know you're going to, what's really in your heart, because you're doing it for gain, but I want you to stop, God says, and instead of cursing, bless. Bless. How many times are we to forgive? Seven times? No, 70 times seven. You think you can count 490 times every time you forgive? No. That's one person. Sometimes it's hard because We fail, but we need to forgive. We need to forgive. We need to bless instead of curse. Jonah, how long was he in the belly of the fish? In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, we know the story. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, and Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, and Nineveh was a great city of 3 days' journey. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. Let's go Matthew 6, 14. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall be a sign, no sign given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left them and went away. Jesus left them and went away. Luke chapter 11, 29. But the crowds pressing on him, Jesus, and he began to say, "There is an evil generation that seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, also so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment on this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, one greater than Jonah is here." And Jesus Christ, like Jonah, was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. The greater than Jonah. But the bottom line is, it's repentance, beloved. It's repentance. Repenting at the work of the cross. Repenting from sin and turning around. I remember this one believer wore a t-shirt on the beaches of California, and he was out doing evangelism work. On the front it says turn, and on the back it said or burn. Well, it wasn't just the Son, but it was the Son of God. It's either turn to him or burn in the lake of fire. I can't put it any more simply. There's faith, hope, and charity. These three remain, but the greatest of these is charity. And the greatest, of course, was God's charity, God's love towards us. What can we learn about the number four? Well, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24, I'm going to read this. Four things that are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in summer. The rock badgers are not a mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rock. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth by bands, all of them. You can take the lizard with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. There are three things which go well in a march, yea, four things that go well in walking. A lion is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. One girded in the loins, a he-goat, and a king with his army when his army is with him. God created all of this. God gave them the ability, the strength to do what they do. And yet if God loved the little sparrow, how much more does he love you and I? We don't walk this walk alone. We walk it in Christ. We cannot walk it alone. For through him we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, yet without Christ I can do nothing. Daniel and his three friends. That was four of them, wasn't it? But there was another significant four. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, and he, Nebuchadnezzar, answered and said, "Behold, I see four men loose walking in the middle of fire, and there is no harm among them, and the fourth form of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Daniel and his three friends stood up and did not bow to the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had prepared. They paid for it with their life, and they said, "Our God can save us if he wants to, but if not, then so be it." And God chose to deliver Daniel's three friends out of that fiery furnace. In fact, they stoked it seven times hotter. It was so hot that it even slew those Babylonians that tried to throw the three men into the fire. It was so hot, they were just consumed by the heat. Yet it said that Daniel's three friends came out of the fire and they couldn't even smell the smell of smoke on them. I want to tell you a little story about what I heard down in Central America, probably during the Zapatista days down in Mexico, southern Mexico, and into Guatemala. There was a man there who he was captured for ransom, kidnapped, and he was testifying to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the leader of that particular band at that time was very upset with him. So they put him on this chair. It was in this building. They put him on the chair. And the leader took out his revolver and pointed at his head and pulled the trigger. Nothing happened. Pulled it again, nothing happened. Not one of the bullets went off. And the man on the chair looked at him and in love, told him about the love of God. And that leader went down on his knees because it was impossible for that gun not to go off those six times. God can do it. He did it for Daniel and his three friends. He did it for this man down there in the south. But don't expect it, because it's up to God how he will deliver and if he will deliver. Because Paul said to be present with the Lord is far better. But is my faith strong enough to go through these things? Is my faith strong enough to go through these things? What about number five? What about number five? 1 Samuel chapter 17. I alluded to this last week when we talked about, I asked about these numbers. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 40. And he, David, took a staff in his hand, and he chose five smooth stones out of the brook for himself and put them in the shepherd's vessel, which he had, even in a bag, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came out and drew near to David. You can just see them coming towards one another. And the man who bore the shield was before him, Goliath. And the Philistine looked and saw David and disdained him, for he was only a youth, and ruddy and handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine saw David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Jehovah will deliver you into my hand today, and I will strike you and take your head from you and give your body of the bodies of the army of the Philistines to the birds of the air today and to the wild beasts of the earth." Here's the reason: so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this multitude shall know that Jehovah does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is Jehovah's, and he will give you into our hands. Did those five smooth stones actually do the work? Well, David was prepared, wasn't he? And he put that rock and that stone in that sling, and he turned it around, and little did Goliath know that the vulnerable place in his armor was right below where we could get killed. And God directed that stone right into his forehead. Not a very nice picture. Goliath defied David's God. We see a lot of defiance in our world today. What five smooth stones have you picked out? Is it prayer? Is it blessing? Is it forgiveness? Is it giving? Is it mercy? Is it one of the fruits of the Spirit when you're confronted with Goliath? The bottom line, friends, is so that all the earth may know that there is a God. And we as believers ought to say, so that all the world will know that there is a way of salvation. The broad road, the narrow way. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. I like the story of Abraham. When the angel came to him after Lot was in Sodom, and David pleaded for his nephew and for the people of that village. In Genesis 18:28, "Perhaps there will be five lacking from the 50 righteous Will you destroy all for lack of five? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And David got down and said, if there's only 10, God says, I won't destroy it. That's his mercy. Yet the angel of death rained down fire and brimstone on that part of the land. They had to drag Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of there. See, initially, Lot chose the better part in his mind because it looked good. And David said, where you choose, I'll go the other direction, because the land could not contain them both. That's God's mercy today. Where are we at today? God does not destroy. It's not in his heart to do that. But he is a righteous God. He's holy, holy, holy. We sang that this morning. And a holy God needs to judge in righteousness. See, I don't believe the wrath of God is upon this earth yet. The things that we see happening around us today, beloved, I believe are God's judgment. And God's judgment is such that he allows people to see who he is. And look at the tsunamis, the hurricanes, the winds, the forest fires in Australia and California, and the weather in our country, whatever. Remember what happened at 9/11? After 9/11, the churches were filled, and not very long. God's judgment will lead people to himself. Anytime there's something really bad happens, whether an accident or, you know, the mountain caves in or whatever, what are the first words out of a person's mouth? Oh my, okay. There's still an acknowledgement of God, but not necessarily the right acknowledgement. So the first name that comes out of their mouth during disasters and stuff is always the word God. And you and I may have an opportunity sometime when somebody says that and say, that's right, it is God who is doing that. But there's a way where God's love is extended. We're running out of time. We're running out of time. Let me just say this. God is a God who, it doesn't matter what numbers are about, but these numbers, as we looked at them this morning, have shown us that God is merciful, he's gracious, he's loving, he wants us. And the only way for a relationship with God to be restored that was broken during the Garden of Eden is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the man on the center cross who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's just pray. Father, as we consider what you have said in your word this morning, even in simple thoughts, we pray that it would affect us so that we can affect others. And Father, that there would be those around us who are going to a lost eternity, but somehow, Father, that you would rejuvenate us and cause us to be bold enough to share our story. Lord, we just need your help. We need you to manifest yourself in us afresh. And Father, as we look just ahead for a few moments, then we thank you for the food that is being offered and presented to us. We thank you for this little meal coming ahead. And we would pray your blessing upon it. And those who must go, Father, we pray that you give them safety and all of us safety on our return journey home. And so for this week, Father, we pray your blessing and your love and watch care over each one of us, and especially our loved ones. And Father, once again, for those who some of us would have relatives who know not the Savior, Lord, would you lovingly convict them of sin and draw them to yourself and through the cross so that we would have an eternity together. In Jesus' name, amen.